Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be spending our time this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but we're going to start reading from chapter 12. From verse 27. Chapter 12, verse 27. I'll read from verse 27 to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll read. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your precious word. And we thank you for these amazing truths, precious words. Father, we pray, please give us your Holy Spirit this morning. Open our ears and hearts and minds, Lord, that we may understand. But Father, we pray for more than understanding. We pray that you may change us, Lord. Lord, give us this kind of love, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, my desire has been to speak about this chapter. It's a very known, well-known chapter. If I ask almost anybody who knows a bit about the Bible, about 1 Corinthians 13, they're going to tell you what it's about. But before we get in chapter 13, we have to read a little bit about the end of chapter 12, because the end of chapter 12 introduces chapter 13, and that's why I started from chapter 12. But really, we'll be spending most of our time in chapter 13, but we must spend some time in chapter 12. So I'll read again, chapter 12, verse 27 to 31. And in your Bible, chapter 12 may be entitled Spiritual Gifts. So Paul is talking about gifts, and chapter 13 is kind of an interruption. And then he goes back to chapter 14 to talk more about gifts. So you have chapter 13 that's sandwiched between two chapters that are about gifts. But I'll read verse 27. Now you're the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church. Now he lists different gifts. And this is not an exhaustive list, but it's still a good list for us to just look at. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. I'm adding the no in there. But Paul is showing the difference, the differences in gifts that we each all have. Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And then I want to focus on the last verse, because that's the verse that introduces chapter 13. Paul then says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, let me first say what chapter 13 does not say. Chapter 13 does not diminish in any way spiritual gifts. Because if you look at verse 31, Paul says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And he's talking about the spiritual gifts that he just mentioned. And then he goes on to say, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So he just told them, desire spiritual gifts, not just spiritual gifts, the higher, the greater spiritual gifts. And this sermon is not meant to talk much about spiritual gifts, but we will touch them lightly. So this is not a sermon about spiritual gifts, but we must touch them because chapter 13 is between these two gifts chapters. So Paul is telling them, desire the higher gifts. And he gives us a hint of what he means maybe by, in this, if we skip a little bit in chapter 14, the first verse, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So chapter 14 mainly deals with tongues and prophecy. And Paul is wanting the Corinthians to desire more prophesying rather than speaking in tongues. And I'll just say, because I don't know what you're thinking, the gift of tongues, even though maybe we don't see it much in our day, but here in the context, it's a spiritual gift. It's not to be undermined or undervalued. And if you read, again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on gifts, but if you read chapter 14 on your own time, you'll see that it's a gift from God, just like other gifts. But he's telling them to desire more the higher gifts. And in this context, he wants them to desire prophesying more. But then, the second part of verse 31, and I will show you a still more excellent way. A still, or a yet more excellent way, some translations say. I'll show you a better way. So Paul now compares what he's about to talk about, the way he's about to show them, which is the way of love. That's the title in my Bible. And it's not like that. The way he's about to show them, he says that it's more excellent. It's better. It's greater than spiritual gifts. Now, usually we like to say that you don't compare oranges to apples, you know. And what that means, some things are not comparable. And here, there is a sense that is true, but there is another sense that is not true. In what sense is love really not comparable to gifts? Because love is not a gift. that I may have and you may not have. Love, as we will see, we're all supposed to have it. If you're a Christian, you gotta have love. And not just any kind of love, as the world or we ourselves may define love, as the Bible, as the Lord himself defines love. So he's comparing love with other gifts, but he's not calling it a gift. Again, using my illustration of apples, we may say, this is an illustration, so it falls short, but we may say that an apple is better than an orange. Now, they're not the same fruit, but an apple, let's just agree that an apple is greater, is better than an orange. That's what Paul is doing here. I just talked about the spiritual gifts. I will talk more about the spiritual gifts, but before I continue, let me stop and show you a better way, a more excellent way. And that's the way of love. Jumping in into chapter 13, let's read from verse 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burnt, but have not love, I am nothing. You know, we are so familiar with this chapter that we can almost close our ears to it. Our minds, we think we know all it has to say. We think maybe we're living this life, and so we think this chapter doesn't have anything new, anything more to say to us. You know, but as I was preparing, I thought about the words Paul uses from verse 1 to 3. And it's as if the Holy Spirit knew this chapter is going to get overlooked. So he gives it the most amazing, astounding introduction. He looks at Christians. These things he speaks of in verse 1 to 3 are only appealing to Christians. No unbeliever wants to speak in tongues. So he thinks of things that Christians value the most. And that's what he tells them. And I know you may say, but I don't speak in tongues. Again, in context, these are the Corinthians. This is the gift from God. And maybe we'll understand more in verse 2 and 3. But not only does he speak about these great spiritual gifts, he takes them to their most extreme or their most usefulness, if I could say so. He says, if I speak in tongues, not just the tongues of men, but of angels. I mean, if you can speak in any tongue, you'll probably desire to speak in a tongue of angels. He goes on, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Understand all mysteries and all knowledge? What does that mean? I mean, if you're like me, you know, you read the Bible, you wish you knew more of the Bible. You wish you understood more of the Bible. You wish you read more biographies. You wish you had the whole Bible memorized. But that's not the case. No one has all the Bible memorized. Sometimes we wish we understood some mysteries. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Maybe if I understood that, I could prove to people what they can do to be saved. You know, fill in the blank. What mystery do you wish to understand? all knowledge, all mysteries, all faith. Now, I think we can maybe understand, and maybe this speaks to us more than anything else. If I was to ask you, if you had one request from God, what would it be? Most of us may say, more faith. Think in our prayer meetings. What do we pray for most? And it's not wrong. We pray for faith. Who does not desire more faith in God? More trust in God. Paul says here, if I have all faith. Again, he's taking the greater gifts, the higher gifts, what the Corinthians and us value the most, and then takes them to their most extreme and say, if you have all of these, I mean, name it, if you were the best mother, I don't know what that means. You know, maybe I just have one son, so my experience is very limited. But, you know, mothers can get overwhelmed. Maybe you wish you had all your ducks in a row. Breakfast ready at this time. Kids are ready. Kids are well behaved. You are on top of it. You don't feel overwhelmed. Whatever appeals to you. Think about it. If you're the best evangelist, if you're preaching, arrested everyone. If you're a Paul Washer. Paul takes it all to an extreme. He's not talking about carnal things. Realize here that he's not saying, if I had all the cars I wanted, if I was a billionaire, that would be appealing to the world. He's talking to Christians. So he talks about good spiritual gifts and takes them to their most usefulness, their extreme, and says, if you have all these things but have no love, you're nothing. And verse 3, let's read it again. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, before we keep reading, if we just stopped at verse 2, we could probably say verse 3 is the kind of life he's about to talk about. Surely if somebody could give all they have, including their body, to be burned, that's the greatest love. But Paul, through the Spirit, knows even what we tend to think about as love. He says, even if you give up your body, even if you give up everything, I mean, you may wonder, if this is not love, what is love then? And praise be to God. Chapter 13 doesn't end in verse 3. It continues. And he proceeds to use the simplest words that we all can understand. So simple that we overlook them. So simple, we want to stay in verse 1 and 3. Paul, I thought that that's what Christianity was. I thought prophetic powers, all knowledge, I thought that's what I was supposed to desire. And again, he's not minimizing the gifts of the Spirit, but he's showing them a more excellent way, without which all gifts are useless. You know, and you may be thinking, you know, it's like our mind wants to revolt. It doesn't want to accept. You think of excuses. You want to explain away verse 1 to 3. You want to say that, no, those are not really spiritual gifts. Those are fake gifts. if somebody has all prophetic powers and have not love, that's a fake one. That's a fake prophetic gift. If somebody has all faith but has not love, that's impossible. That's not true faith. But see, that's not what Paul said. He did not say, if you are missing love, those are fake. Those gifts you have are fake. No, he says, you can use your gifts to accomplish what those gifts are supposed to accomplish, and yet if you do not have love, that's nothing. I mean, you may think of prophets who are going to come on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did we not prophesy? Did we not do miracles? Did we not cast out demons? Do you realize the Lord's answer there? He never tells them that, no, you didn't. Those were fake gifts. No, the Lord never tells them that. And I think that makes it more scary. Makes it a warning for all of us. You can have the best gift. You can preach and people be converted. Am I saying that, or is the Bible saying that? But not be pleasing to the Lord. And worst of all, even be lost. So, brethren, I felt the burden before we just read from verse 4. I felt the burden of ignoring these verses, ignoring these descriptions of love, because they're so simple. Because we can all understand them. But I hope and I pray, oh Father, Father, help us. Help us not ignore your word. Lord, open our minds. Help us, Father. Amen. So as we read from verse 4, and I'll maybe speak in more details about some of these more than others, but verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. I mean, we all understand patience and kindness. Who doesn't? Ask a little child. You know, as we read through these verses, some of the things Paul say, you wonder, how is this related to love? But I would maybe encourage you not to think of the love you know, of the definition you have, but to instead submit to how the scripture defines love. So love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. You know, this word here, love does not envy or boast. You wonder, how is this related? But thinking about the opposite helps. What's the opposite? I mean, thinking of another word, of boasting, boast could be also translated as love is not proud. Now, I think we all understand what pride is, and I mean, who cannot say that they get proud? We get proud about many things. Can be our job. Maybe you look down on someone else because they don't have. If you know, if they were more diligent, if they were as diligent as I am, maybe they wouldn't be struggling. No, pride finds its way even in the best of things. We boast about things we've been given. I mean, again, this chapter is sandwiched between two chapters that talk about gifts. The Corinthians, you know, earlier on, they're thinking, oh, you know, I'm a hand, I do not need the foot. The foolishness of boasting of the gifts that God has given us. God says, here, I give you a hand. Go help my church. And then you turn around and say, I am a hand. I do not need a foot. When you're supposed to be using the hand to serve the church. The hand is only a tool in the hands of God. But we turn around and look at the hand. What a beautiful gift I have. But it's only a tool. I tried to think of an illustration, and it's one simple one that I could think of. Is think of a fork or a spoon. What is a fork or spoon used for? To eat food. Now, who can be fooled by just admiring a fork or a spoon? No, you want to use it to eat. That's what fills you. That's what gifts are meant to do. But we can also tend to look at others and say, Father, I wish I had that gift. Do we not trust God? Or get proud because of any gifts we have? But that's just about gifts. Pride comes in all kinds of ways. Even when you're praying for humility, pride comes in. We'll keep reading. Verse 5. Oh, rude. Love is not rude. And I just say something quickly about this. You know, we saw that love was patient and kind. It is not rude. I think, again, we have to try to submit ourselves to what the Bible says, the definition of love, but not ourselves, not how we view it. You know, you may, and maybe the reason we tend to despise or overlook these verses is because you think, well, even the world can have that. You can find a worldly person who's patient and kind. So what's so special about this? But brothers, as we read and we keep reading, we'll see that God is more concerned about the heart. He's not telling us about love is supposed to look, appear patient or kind. He says love is patient and kind. The Lord looks at the heart. And if you look at all this list, starting in verse 4, I mean, all of it, we'll go down through it. But something you see that it excludes all doing. That's why I love that the Holy Spirit put verse 3 there. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burnt. See, those are outward actions. And they can be outward actions of love. But see, we tend to just see the outward doings. And the reality is you can do all these things and not have love. But if love is truly inward, the actions will follow. And this list doesn't give anything to do. It's all inward, patience and kindness. I may appear patient to you. You don't know what's going on in my heart. I may appear kind to you. You don't know what's going on in my heart. That's where God wants us to focus. Not that just you held your mouth and didn't speak an unkind words, even though we speak those to our shame sometimes, God is more concerned. What about your heart? Did you think unkind thoughts? Were you impatient inwardly? That's what God is concerned about. Instead of just on the outside, be patient and kind. Verse 5 again, the middle of verse 5. It does not insist on its own way. You know, some versions translate this, does not seek its own. And I think that's a better translation. You know, insist almost sounds like I have looked for my way, but now that I've not gotten my way, I will not insist. And it's true, and that will happen many times. The Spirit will show you when you are seeking your own way. And do not insist. It's reminding you that this is not about us. That love does not seek its own. That means that we're supposed to be putting others first. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? But do we take it seriously? I think for some of us who are married, it may be easier to understand, but I may be biased. You know, it's easy for me to see when I'm being selfish. Christine wants this, I want this, and I'm seeking my own way. Now, do I take that seriously? In all my actions, at home, I mean, who? I can't help here but speak about marriage again, husband being leaders, and wives submitting. I mean, we could add to the list that Paul gives us in verse 1 to 3. It does not matter if you're the best, if you've got the best leadership skills, or if you're the most submissive wife. If you don't do it with love, it's nothing. Now, do you take that seriously? And then he goes on, obviously, to explain love. You read, am I patient and kind with my wife, with my son, as you seek to lead them? Mothers, as you try to raise your children. You know, I heard Jesse Ryle's book about parenting, and I think he quotes someone else who I forgot the name, but he says, you know, it does not matter, I'm paraphrasing, what we say if our actions don't show or are not what the Bible says they're supposed to be. It's like leading our children to heaven with our words and leading them to hell with our hands. Same thing can be said about husbands. It does not matter how you lead your wife, what you say to them, how many scriptures you show them, if you're not living out the scriptures. So my plea to all of us, and I'm speaking to myself as well, let's not overlook this chapter. And let's not define love as we think love is. I mean, ask Christians or non-Christians. I doubt there is a person in the world who you ask, if you truly ask them, do you think you're loving? I mean, all of them. Maybe all of us would say yes. Now, if you define love according to 1 Corinthians 13, you know, one of two things will happen. Maybe they'll humble themselves and see how unloving they are.
That's my plea to us. Let's humble ourselves. Or maybe they'll try to explain it away. Oh, it does not mean what it says. It does not mean that I'm always to be seeking others' good. You know, there is a word, I don't know your reaction to it, a phrase we hear, servant leadership. I don't know where that phrase came from. I didn't have time to look it up, but I think sometimes we can look negatively at that. Oh, that's weak. But what did our Lord say about himself? Did he come to serve or to be served? Now, are we better than our master? What has he not told us? If we keep reading the end of verse 5, love is not irritable. You know, the King James Version translates here as not easily provoked. And the New King James Version translates this as not provoked. And that's the right way. See, the translators, I think they're like the rest of us. We would like to read here, love is not easily irritable. But the Bible says love is not irritable. It's simple. Love is not irritable. Every time you are irritated, you're unloving. Every time? Yes, every time. Again, I said, aren't these words so simple? Who doesn't understand them? I think we all do. I mean, I was even thinking, even driving on the road, somebody cuts you off and you're irritated? That's unloving? Yes. That's sin? Yes. Maybe if I'm irritated with my wife, that is sinning. But on the road, I don't think that's... See, if you're irritated on the road, it flows over into the home. And then it flows over into the church. As one thing that helped me think about this and that I think would help you think about this, if I think your heart, your flesh is going to want to react against these descriptions of love, you're going to want to say, I don't think that's what the Bible means. I think one way to help you think is think about the Lord. Think about the Lord driving and somebody cutting him off. Oh, I wish these people are better drivers. These San Antonians, do you see the Lord saying that? No, I don't think so. I mean, again, I think about your mothers. You probably have 100, 200 opportunities to get irritated with your children. The Lord will give you the grace. Our children need more to see Christianity lived out than explained. I think Leonard Ravenhill said, the world is not dying for a new definition of Christianity, but a new demonstration of Christianity. And sometimes when we think about demonstration of Christianity, we think about verse 1 to 3. If we could prophesy, if we could work miracles, if we could do all these things. But Paul says, all those are nothing without love. He goes on to say the last descriptive word in verse 5. Love is not resentful, or it does not count wrongdoing or keeps no account of wrongs. You know, you can forgive someone but be resentful. That's not biblical forgiveness. You can forgive someone, but the next time they sin against you, it's like you're waiting. Remember when? You're counting up wrongdoing. You know, Peter came to the Lord. How many times should I forgive my brother who offends me? 7 times? And I mean, I think sometimes we can look at the disciples and think that maybe they were less spiritual, but I praise God that those accounts are in there. Those are supposed to show us our hearts. Peter might have said it, and it's easy for us to critique Peter, only 7 times. But tell me, do you live it? Do you forgive 7 times even in a day? Obviously, the Lord takes it to another level. He says, all the time. I mean, does that mean what it says? Does the Bible mean what it says? I think we are. I mean, it sounds so cliche. But do we really take the Bible seriously? When God says you're supposed to forgive all the time, do you take that seriously? And for most of us, maybe your job doesn't try you. Maybe you live with a loving spouse and you're not tried. But maybe some of you, maybe you live with a lost spouse. Maybe you're doing a job where you're not being treated well. I want to encourage you. I don't want to condemn you. I'm not. Trust God. This is what glorifies God the most. You know, most of us probably wish if I could have a Bible study with my coworkers, I could bring them to the Lord. But our lives speak louder. I mean, if I just jump on to verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Just want to focus on these, the first one and the last one. Love bears all things, endures all things. Now, is the word all really there? It is. Does love bear all things? Yes, it does. What happens when you don't bear all things? You're not loving. Now we have, you could explain these words away. I mean, I tried to think of objections in my mind as I was preparing. What objections do I have? Could anybody have? Love bears all things. Think about it. If you could bear maybe, I don't know, if this is the level of difficulty or the level of frequency, you know, from lowest to highest, I can bear up to this point, but this I cannot, I will not bear. Think about what I just say. I can bear, I cannot bear. What does the Bible say in John 15? You can do nothing without me. So if you can bear anything at all, in a way that is pleasing to God, you can bear anything. If you can bear the simplest irritations or fill in the blank, you can bear the hardest things. Because do you do this in your strength? I mean, doesn't that also maybe show us how proud we are? And maybe how we think of ourselves too highly than we ought to think. Do we do many things in our own strength? And is that probably why we can look at passages like this and say, unbelievers do that? No, they can't. Christians also can't truly do it unless the Holy Spirit is having its way in their lives. Using the example that our Lord uses, you cannot bear any fruit. A branch, if you cut it from the tree, it cannot bear any fruit. We all understand that. Now, saying that I can bear some things, but not all things, is like a branch saying, I can bear some fruit if I'm cut from the tree. But there are some kind of special fruits that I cannot bear if I'm cut from the tree. Does that make sense? And then the last one, love endures all things. I mean, bearing things patiently and kindly does not mean that we enjoy them. No, the Lord endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. I don't think the Lord enjoyed the cross. We can endure. See, I think the closer we get to God, the closer we see that it's really all true reality. Being patient and kind with your children does not mean that you cannot correct them. But you cannot correct them rightly unless you're doing it patiently and kindly. You know, I was thinking one, maybe, I don't know, if it's a common thing, is couples sometimes can argue in their ride to church. You know, most husbands don't need to put on any makeup or not helping with the children. The wife, don't you love her because she's beautiful? Isn't that one of the reasons? Nothing wrong with that. But then when she's putting on makeup, I'm not excusing wives if you're late. But, you know, if we're impatient because of any reasons, I mean, fill in the blank. I am going to church. I gotta be there on time. And it's true. We should be here on time. But see, losing your patience is worse than being late. Paul continues in verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Excuse me. I think we're running out of time. But Paul gives one reason. Why should you care more about love? Why is love a better way? Why is love a more excellent way? He's reminding Corinthians again that everything will end, but love will not. Think of heaven. You'll not have people in the pulpits telling you about the Lord. We'll have the Lord himself. No gifts of prophecy, a word from God. We'll have God himself. Gifts of healing. No one is going to be sick. We're going to have glorified bodies. So here's one reason. I don't think it's the only reason, but one reason Paul gives. Everything else will pass away. But love. I think Jonathan Edwards preached sermons, a series of sermons on this chapter. And it's going to be a heaven of love. Think about that. I mean, think about that, Christian. Do you undermine or despise love? Are you more interested in evangelism? There will be no evangelism in heaven. Now, does this take away from evangelism? No. It doesn't. But it will end. Everything will end. All gifts will end. Beautiful gifts from God. Love will not end. Now, as we conclude, let's go in John 13. I mean, this is our Lord, his last night with his disciples, a special night before his crucifixion. He has some special words for them. He humbles himself, as we saw, I think, a few weeks ago. He washes their feet. And we don't have time to go in details. But a verse that I want to bring to your attention is verse 34. I mean, we can... Or maybe let's start from verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I say to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And this is where I want to focus. Verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another." I mean, think. The last night Jesus has with his disciples. He says, "I have a new commandment for you. I mean, if there was a pause, if we did not know this chapter, you know, what could we fill in the blank? What is the Lord going to say? It's his last night. We've lived with him 3 years. It's God in the flesh. He's lived in our flesh. He's lived with us. He came from heaven. He's going back up. And then he says, "I have a new commandment that I give to you. Love one another." Lord, that's a new commandment? Wait. I am not done. "Just as I have loved you." That changes everything, doesn't it? This is what we're called to do. Don't love as so-and-so loves. Love as the Lord loves. And he's serious. He's not, I think, We can easily, you know, we are easy to point out other people's mistakes. We can easily say that people pick these verses out of the scripture and ignore these ones. Now, do we take these words seriously? Do we take 1 Corinthians 13 seriously? Or have we graduated from love? Now I'm more interested in Ephesians 2. Tell me about Romans, the great doctrines. No, they're all useless without love. Why are they useless without love? Even the devil knows those. They don't do anything for the devil. See, if theology doesn't transform us, then it's useless. I mean, he goes on to say, the same night, you know, even something that came to my mind, you know, unbelievers would say, I love God. And all of us here will be quick to point out, no, you don't. That's only words. You don't love God. And you'll be right. They don't love God. But do we? Let's read from the Lord himself. Just a page over. Chapter 14. Verse 21. John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We know this verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then he goes on to verse 15, verse 12. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. The Lord repeats himself. If you don't love one another as I've loved you, you don't love me. I mean, isn't love so simple? As I was thinking about it, so simple a child can understand. But it's so impossible unless the Lord helps us. I mean, and we can easily deceive ourselves. I mean, I was thinking, if you're married, if you have children, I mean, take 1 Corinthians 13 to them. Say, am I always patient and kind with you? Do I not insist on my own way? Do I not seek my own way? Am I not irritable? Do I bear all things and endure all things? Imagine a child who would say that. My dad, my mom, they are patient with me all the time. They bear all things. They endure all things. Now, yes, a child may not understand all of this. But you see, I think they understand more than we think they do. And they'll grow up to really understand. See, this chapter is so simple that an unbeliever would understand it. Wives and husbands, are you always kind and patient? Do you bear all things? Or are some things too hard? Again, I'm preaching to myself. My prayer for you and for myself is that we may not, please don't explain these words away. Don't think it's being irritated is something that is simple. No, it displeases the Lord. It dishonors the Lord. I mean, lastly, sorry, I've gone over. This will be the last one. Revelation chapter 2. We just saw the last night, the Lord with his disciples. We're going to see again the Lord later in heaven talking to his churches. Reading from verse 1, the words of the Lord to the church at Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles, and are not found, and found them not to be false. Sorry, let me read that again. Verse 2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but who have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know your enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You have the works of... You hate the works of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We don't have time to go through all the details, but the church at Ephesus, the Lord goes through a list of great things, godly things, things we're commanded to do. But then he goes on to verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. 1 Corinthians 13 is really all about our relationship, relational love. But the Lord here is charging the church at Ephesus that they've abandoned the first love, even though they're still doing all these great things. He knows their works, their toil, their patience, endurance, how can they cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not found them to be false. He knows everything they're enduring. He says in verse 3, even for his name's sake. I think this should make us pay more attention. See, we can easily think, because I'm doing this right, I cannot be wrong in this area. But we can do some things right. The Lord can even bless some things. But we can be very ignorant and even blind. And this is not an excuse. But I hope that we're paying attention. But the Lord threatens them. It's not just a simple warning. He says, verse 5, remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, how does one... something as simple as reading the Bible, I think, can be easily neglected. But it's impossible to have this love of God if we're not living in the presence of God. We must know God. We must spend time with God. He must live in us. He must have every area of our heart. Again, to Christians, how do you read the Bible? It's so simple, but how do you read it? Do you give God 5 minutes? That's not enough. Is the Bible precious? Is God precious? Do you just study the Bible? That's secondary. God isn't primarily studied. He's firstly known. Yes, we must study the Bible. But a phrase so cliche that spending time with God, I think, has lost meaning. But if you're honest with yourself, do you truly spend time with God? You cannot truly spend time with God. Give Him your heart and be unloving. And when you fail, when you fall, we will. You'll take it seriously. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we confess. Lord, our heart is proud. Lord, we have despised love, Lord. Lord, we have sought our own recognition. Lord, we easily see the fault of others. Father, we see the impossibility of honoring You, of glorifying You, of dying to ourselves. Lord, everything in us, even when we are unconscious, wants to lift itself up. But Lord, You tell us that we must die. Lord, we want to be like You. Would You please help us? Be with us, Lord, not just today. Oh, Father, not just today. Father, please be with us. Grow us in our love for one another. Lord, You told us that we ought to love one another as You have loved us. Show us Your love. Increase our knowledge, our understanding of Your love. Help us, O Lord. We ask You in the name of Jesus Christ.